Today I have chosen to focus on a promise of God that is especially important for us as we get further along in our world and things get a little tougher, things get a little rougher, and we just need that extra and additional assurance of God's presence with us. The title is Man's Extremity is God's Opportunity. I invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray.
Father, we want to give you thanks this morning for the opportunity to study your word. And Father, as we turn in these sacred pages today and we contemplate the message that you have prepared for us, we pray, Father, that we would hear clearly the application for our personal lives, that we would recognize your promise, your encouragement, and Lord, the inspiration that accompanies these words from Scripture. And Father, may we be encouraged and lifted up, knowing that in Jesus we have help. In his name we pray. Amen.
Several hundred years ago in the 15th century, the time when the Spanish Empire, of course in the 15th century, it was a time when nations were searching for new lands and trying to expand their borders. And the Spanish Empire at that point in time developed a motto. And the motto was Ne plus ultra. And in Spanish at that point, that's ancient Spanish, really, because it doesn't compare the same today. In modern Spanish, it would be, no más allá. There is no more beyond, was the motto. Monarchs assumed that with the vast territorial boundaries that they had gained, with the ends of their empires reaching the then known world, that there really wasn't anything else to conquer at all. And then came a man by the name of Christopher Columbus. And in 1492, he sailed across the Atlantic Ocean, and while many expected him to fall off because thinking the world was flat, he didn't. And he landed on the shores of the New World. He landed on the shores of North and Central America, and the old motto was outdated as he planted the Spanish flag there in the new lands. The great explorer had indeed discovered more beyond. Now, there was a poet named Joaquin Miller, and Joaquin Miller wrote of Columbus and his attitude in these words, and here's the words of his poem. Behind him lay the gray Azores, behind the gates of Hercules. Before him, not the ghost of shores, before him, only shoreless seas. The good mate said, now we must pray, for lo, the very stars are gone. Brave admiral, what shall I say? Why say, sail on, and on, and on. Miller wrote of Columbus's attitude as he considered the aspect of not seeing anything before, the stars being disappeared, not knowing the way to be guided on this journey, nothing behind to be used as a reference point, and just open ocean ahead. And Columbus's attitude in that time was sail on because we believe there is something more. Sail on, even though we don't see it, sail on because we believe. I'd like to read another poem's verse that describes the way many people feel today as they travel on their journeys through life. It's written in a conversational form between an individual and God. It says, as my boat travels, I ask God, why should I struggle on in order to arrive at your destination? But the boat gets caught and the water's rough. Your boat is strong. Your boat is tough. There are so many winding turns. It gives you time, my friend, to learn. The rapids come over the side of the boat. Don't worry, my child, you're still afloat. I can't last much more, Lord, I'm almost gone. Life's sometimes like that, my child. Struggle on. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt that life is just too much to keep going? Life is just too hard. We unfortunately have recognized and realized throughout time that indeed many people have felt that, and we see it on the news as folks choose to end their own lives because of the stress that they are feeling, because of the pressures that others put upon them. And sometimes it feels that I just can't take it anymore. In the words of that poem, do the rapids and the turns of life and the waters rough sometimes threaten to overturn your boat? Have you ever agonized with God over the trials and the tribulations that you are facing at the seemingly least needed times in your life. God's word sends us a message that we should continue, and in the words of that poem, to struggle on. To keep going. The words of Columbus ring down through the quarters of time right to our day. Sail on, and on. Sail on in the face of problems and in difficulties. Sail on in the face of obstacles and fears from within. And today we turn to God's word, and God's word gives us encouragement. It gives us hope. It gives us admonition to sail on even when life circumstances threaten to overturn us. And to sail on and to keep going, even when it seems that our problems, our needs, our difficulties are mounting up, and we don't know if we'll ever be able to see beyond them. Today, God's word gives us the message that we should sail on and face our extremities and recognize them as God's opportunities. Take your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The passage that we just read a little while ago as our scripture reading, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, powerful passages of scripture by way of encouragement for us today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 is where we will start. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord," how many times? Thrice, it says, three times, "that it might depart from me." Now, Paul states here that he had a thorn in the flesh, and scholars and Bible students and theologians have debated what that was for many, many years, and today, for our purpose, it doesn't matter. Paul had something in his life that he didn't want to deal with anymore, and the Bible says that he felt it as a hindrance, he felt it as an obstacle, and he prayed earnestly at least three times, he says at that point, that God would remove this obstacle from his life, that God would take away the hindrance to him. He didn't want the problem. He didn't want this thorn in his life. And God responded to Paul. It wasn't the way Paul had asked for God to respond. God didn't respond with the words, "Yes, my child, I hear your prayer, and I will do as you ask." But God said something different, which, in my opinion, as humble as it is today, I believe it is more powerful what God chose to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we continue in verses 9 and 10, and it says, "And he said to me," here's God's response, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And then Paul, in the remaining portion of that verse and the next, responds and says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities for Christ, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And when Paul then terminates that last verse there, verse 10, by saying, "When I am weak, then I am strong," he is declaring that he is okay to have this thorn in the flesh, that he is okay that God's wisdom has directed that he might experience this obstacle or experience this hindrance in his life, because he recognizes that God's power, God's grace will be manifested in his life. Simply put, he knew and believed and stood upon the promise that God would be with him. In the book of Second Testimonies, page 230, this simple statement, which is the title of our message, "Man's necessity is God's opportunity." Man's necessity is God's opportunity, or the word that I've chosen is man's extremity, as we'll see in some of these cases from the Bible today. When you and I are weak, and it is then that God can be strong in our lives. When our human strength is frail, God's power and strength can be manifested. And you notice that I've chosen the word there, can be. When we are weak, God can be strong. When we are frail, God's power can be manifested. And I use that word because there is an element of it that depends on us. And that is our request for God's strength. As Paul cried out and Christ responded, "My grace is sufficient for you," Paul then in the following words demonstrates that he reached out by faith and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to claim that grace. Yes, Lord, I'm going to hold on to your hand. I will not let this thorn in the flesh, I will not let this hindrance, this obstacle in my life hold me back. I move forward with you, holding on to your hand." When you and I are weak, God can be strong. When we are frail, God strength can be manifested. I encourage you to take your Bibles back to the book of Exodus chapter 14. The book of Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to look at several passages of Scripture this morning, several stories and records where this principle has come to be clearly seen in the lives of God's people. Exodus chapter 14, we're looking at the first three verses. The Bible says, Exodus 14 verse 1, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in." Now, to catch you up on the context, this particular story is taking place after God has poured out the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. And God's people have been delivered with a mighty hand and strong hand of God. They've been led out into the wilderness. As they prepare now to move toward the land that God has given them, they come and they find themselves bordered by the Red Sea, right before the sea, surrounded by mountains on one side. God has chosen not to lead them the most direct route to the promised land, but God in his wisdom chose to lead them in a more of a roundabout journey to a place where they would have to recognize their dependence upon him. And then in the previous chapter, verses 17 and 18, we see that being mentioned. It says, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, Lest peradventure the people return when they see war, and they want to return to Egypt. But God led the people through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." And so just scriptural support that God took them around about way. Not straight to the goal, not straight to the objective, but in a place, in a way, in a pathway where they would learn. And back in Exodus 14, verses 9 and 10, we see that the Egyptians pursued after them, and the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Israel was enclosed at this point. They have marched, and behind them now they see Pharaoh's army coming near. And ahead of them is the Red Sea. Water prohibits their advancement. On one side is the hills and the mountains. On the other side is hills and the mountains. And they have no opportunity to do anything but, as that last verse says, to cry unto the Lord. And that's exactly what they did. There's no way out. What can Israel's army do compared to the mighty armies of Pharaoh? Nothing. And so they cry unto the Lord. Israel standing there at all the odds are against them as a people. And so they cry unto the Lord. And the Bible tells us that as they did that, as they were standing by the sea where there was no human power, where there was no human strength, where there was no human wisdom to make a way of escape, they cried unto the Lord. And man's extremity is God's opportunity. And God worked a mighty miracle for his people at that particular point in time. The pillar of cloud that had been leading them out into the wilderness lifted up. And that passed right over the entire congregation of Israel and went down behind them, now forming a barrier of protection against the oncoming Egyptian army. And then God said to Moses to do something. And a great wind began to blow, and it parted as Moses went up and lifted out his rod over the Red Sea. And the Red Sea split into two pieces, and there was a path on dry ground that they could walk across, and God led them. When Israel was weak, when Israel had no help, when Israel recognized that the only thing they could do was call out to God, then God could work. In their weakness, God could be strong. And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Take your Bible to John chapter 5. A New Testament example of an extremity in the life of one individual. John chapter 5. In Jerusalem at that particular point in time, at the time of Jesus, there was a pool called the Pool of Bethesda. And at certain seasons, it was believed that the waters of that pool were agitated by an angel of heaven. And folks at that point in time tried to get down into the water for their healing. You find that all in John chapter 5. Hundreds of sufferers gathered over the years, maybe thousands at that pool, seeking for the moving of the water so that they could be the first one to get in, expecting miraculous healing. And so great was the crowd that whenever the waters did move, the crowds rushed forward. And some who were a little healthier than others, some who were more mobile than others, got there first every single time. And those who were more invalid, those who had no ability to stand up and walk on their own or to move them on their own, suffered year after year, month after month, and indeed some of them, we are told, were trampled to death on the pool, on the shores of the Pool of Bethesda. Jesus was in Jerusalem. And on this one particular Sabbath day, as he was out walking alone, he came to the pool where all of those were gathered there, sick and diseased and infirmed and invalid and waiting for the moving of the waters, waiting for some miracle from God. And Jesus looked at the crowds. And indeed, his heart yearned for all of those people to be able to bring them truth and to bring them life and to bring healing to their bodies. But because of the prejudice, he couldn't. But there was one particular case that stuck out. One man who was there on the Pool of Bethesda's banks, a man who had been a cripple, the Bible says, for 38 years. He was alone. He was friendless. And in the past, while others have been going to the pool, he had no help to be able to get down. Notice what Jesus asked this man in John chapter 5 and verse 6 as we come through the story. It says, Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there now a long time in that case. He said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Jesus asks the man, "Do you want to be made well?" Here's a man who's been crippled for almost 4 decades and in the same condition. We're not told exactly how long he's been at the Pool of Bethesda, but we can imagine that he has been there, as the scripture says, a long time. And now here comes this relative stranger to him, and his name is Jesus. And as this man waits for the supernatural outpouring of the power of God, as he expects it to come from that pool, Jesus walks right up to him and says, "Do you want to be made well?" And the man in verse 7 says, "Sir, I have no man." I want you to draw your attention to those words. "I have no man. There is no human help for me, Lord. I have no one." He says, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." I have no man. This man had no human help. No doctor could cure him. No therapist could make him walk again. He didn't even have any help on the shores or the banks of that pool to help, to have someone help to get him in, even to push him down the bank into that water. In his own weakness, this man was 100% helpless. And then Jesus spoke those amazing words that I'm sure thrilled his soul. Jesus said to him in verse 8, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The man did not doubt. He believed. By faith, he reached out and grasped the words of Christ. He believed Christ's word. He believed that he was made whole, and he made the effort at once. He willed to walk. That was his greatest desire. And he did walk. And he acted on the word of Christ. When God gave the power, he was made whole. Immediately a man, 38 years laid cripple, a man who had no human help, a man who realized that there was no strength in himself, a man who was weak, a man who realized the gravity of his situation, the extremity that he had come to, the necessity of his life. When that man was weak and recognized it, then he was strong. Man's extremity, man's necessity is God's opportunity. Because Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Take your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. After Jesus had healed the demoniacs, you remember that story. It cast out the spirits into the herd of swine, and the people of that region asked him to leave their coasts. He returned back to the other side of the sea, and there was a certain ruler of the Jews named Jairus who had come to him. And Jairus had a servant who he wanted to, his daughter, 12 years old, whom he wanted healed. And Jesus agreed to go with him to his house. And so Jairus begins leading Jesus there in Mark chapter 5, toward his home. But then we come to verse 24 of Mark 5, and the circumstances change. It says, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Jesus was encroached upon by all of the crowds. The multitudes around him were causing that progress was very slow. It was like a parade when nobody can really move forward. A herd of people all there in one place surrounding Jesus. He was not able to make quick advancement. And you can imagine Jairus there as he is waiting. His daughter is at home sick. She's about to die. And the progress is slow. You and I know what it's like to get stuck at a traffic light for 30 seconds and when we're trying to get somewhere. Imagine if life was dependent upon the progress. Where was Jairus at this moment? And you can understand at the same time that Jesus knew the feelings of his heart. But at that very same moment, according to verse 25 and following, it says there was a certain woman which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was how much bettered? Nothing bettered, no better at all. But rather, the scripture says, she grew worse. And when she had heard of Jesus, she came into the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And verse 29 says, and straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Miracle took place. This woman didn't want any of Jesus' attention. Jesus was on his way to Jairus' house. This woman said, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be made whole. And that's exactly what she did. She came up behind, she reached out, and just about touched the hem of his garment there. And all of a sudden, whoom, healing flowed through her body. And she was made well. And everything would have been just fine. She would have quickly slipped out of the crowd. Jesus would have went on his way to Jairus' house, but Jesus had some other business that he needed to take care of right there. And in verse 30 it says, and immediately Jesus, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you, and you ask, who touched me? And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all of the truth. This wasn't a short story saying, Lord, it was me. It was all of the truth. It was her whole life story. This woman came and she shared about the doctors and no help. She shared about the therapies and no help. And she shared about the need and the separation from family and the banishment from the temple and the sanctuary. And she shared about the social consequences of her disease. And she told Jesus all of the truth. She poured out her heart to him. And Jesus says there in verse 34, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague. Jesus knew immediately that someone had touched him. He turns around, he finds the woman. The woman tells all the truth, the whole story. And Jesus rewards her by saying, your faith has made you whole. The sick, without human help. The one who had doctors doing everything they could, which was doing nothing but making her sicker. The one who had no friend. The one whose husband likely had left her or had put her aside. The one who had no human strength or weak or an only experienced weakness was made whole. 12 years and no healing. One touch of faith and new life altogether. In her weakness, she reached out to Jesus. In her human weakness, in her human frailty, she reached out with faith. And in her weakness, the strength and the power of God was manifested. The necessity of that woman, her extremity, was God's opportunity. Because Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength," he says, "is made perfect in weakness." How is it with us? What do these Bible stories, as true as they are, have to do with us? What do they teach us? And how can we relate today? I do want to say, by the way, and no doubt Jairus was there and he was looking at the clock as this woman told her life story. It takes time to do some of those things. And the story goes on that the daughter died. But Jesus said, "Believe." And in his extremity, in their necessity, the daughter lived again. The strength of God was manifested twice in the same story. Powerful, life-giving ways. As Christians, we recognize that we are not free from trials. We are not free from affliction. Our life is not a bed of roses. Anybody think that it is? Anybody experienced absolute peaches and cream the whole way through since the time you were born? We know it's not that way. We should not expect it to be that way. In John chapter 16, Jesus made a statement in verse 33. He said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus says that he wants us to have peace. He wants us to recognize that the world is tough. This sinful world, we are going to be plagued with disease, with sickness, with trials, with tribulations, with obstacles. How should we look at them? How should we face those experiences? Jesus says, "Be of good cheer. And recognize that I have overcome the world." Jesus has already walked the road that you and I are walking. He's already gone through the trials of life that you and I are experiencing. And he has already faced the problems that we are facing today. And the Bible says, according to the word of Jesus, that we can be of good cheer. Because he has already overcome all of those things. And I think the Apostle Paul understood that concept. I believe that Paul could say the things that he said and experience the things that he experienced because he indeed was relying upon the Savior, the Lord that he pointed all of us to. And there in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul makes this statement in verse 8 and 9. And listen carefully and understand the experience Paul was coming from. He says, "We are troubled." I'm reading 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed." Paul was not distressed. Why? Why was he not in despair? Why was he not feeling forsaken? Why was he not utterly destroyed? I believe it was because he understood that man's necessity, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Paul knew in his life, in his heart, that facing trials was hard, but that he knew he was pledged the presence, the power of his Savior and heavenly friend, whom he could trust and on whom he could rely, Jesus Christ. And a chapter or two over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul admits again, the experience continued. He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." Paul says that the obstacles we face in life, the circumstances we go through, are not just going to be external circumstances. Sometimes the things we face and sometimes the most difficult things we face originate and come from within. Without were obstacles, without were fightings, within were fears. Are you cast down today? Are you burdened with care in your life? Are there problems that you are confronting, that you are facing? Are there perplexities, persecutions, troubles, internal fears and turmoils in your life right now? Do you feel weak? Do you feel inadequate? Do you feel unable? My Bible and yours says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Jesus today wants you to know that His grace is sufficient for you, that His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Are you having a hard time at work? His strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you having a hard time and difficulties in your family life? His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Are you having a hard time overcoming some habit or some flaw in your life? His strength is made perfect in weakness. And He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Are you being hard on yourself because everyone else seems to be so much better than you and their abilities seem to overshadow yours? And you don't just seem to match up. Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, it's one of the most precious promises that a Christian can have from God. Because this world constantly throws at us all of the reasons why we should give up and throw the towel in. But Jesus says, hold on. Hold on. Because my grace is sufficient for you. And it's in those days when everything seems to be going wrong that God's promises hold true. It's in those days when your abilities seem inadequate and your strength turns out to be weakness that God's promises are for you. And it's in those days that are as dark as midnight without moon and without stars that the stars of God's word, His promises, shine most bright. In those days, those dark days, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Cease looking at those around you. Stop looking at those obstacles in your path. Stop looking at your own humanity. And look to Jesus and claim the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10 that we have read and repeated time and time again through this message where Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And God is able and willing to provide all that you need if you trust in Him. When we as individuals rely 100% on God, when we allow God to work His strength and fulfill it in our lives, His promises will bring us results that we never dreamed possible. How are you this morning? Are you holding on? Are you sailing on? A Christian song says, you may have heard it, the anchor holds, though the ship is battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I faced the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. Does your anchor hold in the storms of life? Do you trust your God to hold you when the winds blow rough? We have a God who can part the sea for deliverance. We have a God who can raise the cripple to walk again. We have a God who can bring healing to a diseased body. We have a God who can raise the dead. We must learn from the children of Israel, from the paralytic, from the woman with the issue of blood, from Jairus' daughter's circumstance, that when we are weak, it is then that we can be strong. And when we have weakness that we acknowledge, that we realize, that we cry out to the Lord as Israel did, that God can come and God can manifest His strength in our lives. For our final text, I invite you to turn to Joshua 1:9. You probably know it by memory. It's one of those that has been formed into a scripture song. Children sometimes sing it together in their Sabbath schools. But it's not a text just for children. It was a text for a hardened, not hardened in heart, but a hard, strong soldier named Joshua. A leader of the government, a leader of the armies. And this was his God speaking to him. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. And God said, he said, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." God is there, and God is willing and more than able to be your helper, to be your guide. He wants to be the one to give you strength and courage that you need day by day. And the question this afternoon now for you is, will you trust him? Will you let him be the strength that you need to face your trials? He says to you and to me today, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Today the hand of Jesus is extended to us, and we are invited to put our hand in his and receive the help, receive the strength, and receive the blessing that can come when we do so. May it be your prayer and mine today. May God's ears hear the prayer of our heart today. Yes, Jesus, when I am weak, I want to be strong in your strength. When I feel inadequate, help me to know that you are my sufficiency. And when I am weak, may you, in my weakness, be strong. May God help us to recognize not only our great need, but how great is our God. May God bless you today.